You are about to listen to South Shore Community Church's sermon preached on the 28th of June 2020. South Shore Community Church is located on the South Shore of Montreal. Pastor Jay's sermon this week is entitled, When God Speaks, It Creates a Crisis of Belief.
Well, has anyone ever asked you to do something that you just thought that you couldn't do? Maybe something's happened recently. Maybe it was in the area of technology, and somebody was challenging you to, you know, do a Zoom call or, you know, something like that, and you didn't know how to work with that technology, and you thought, I can't do this. Or maybe it was a boss who set an unrealistic deadline. Or a sports coach, perhaps, when you're a bit younger, or maybe you're in that age now when you're playing sports, and your team was down by so many points that it was just like, there's no way that we can come back. And the coach was, no, we're gonna push through. We can do this. As a kid, probably most of us were encouraged to do or to try things that we were actually afraid to do. Whether it was trying to swim, and you maybe were standing on the edge of a pool and your parent had their arms up and they were like, you know, just jump and I'll catch you. Just try it, you know, whatever. Or maybe they were trying to get you in and you were dipping your toes and trying to, you know, step in and you're afraid. You're at that moment of decision. Can I do this? I'm not sure I want to get in. Or you were learning to ride a bike and you just didn't think you could get the hang of it. You know, if we don't believe that we can do something, sometimes it doesn't matter how much encouragement we have. We won't even try. We just say, no, that's not for me. Maybe other people can do that, but that's not me. But you know, sometimes the moment comes when we decide to try it and we experience the excitement that comes out of breaking a barrier, out of something where we thought that, you know, we were totally unable to do this, and then we do it and we succeed, and it's like, wow, I feel so much more confident in myself. And of course, that's why parents try to do that all the time with their kids, to provide appropriate challenges that they can overcome and feel like, okay, I can do this. And hopefully at some point, it means that they start to take on challenges of their own. But that moment of indecision is so painful, isn't it? When we're thinking, can I do this or can't I do this? When we're deciding whether we're going to try or not. And we could call that a moment of decision or sometimes even a crisis. And I think we sometimes might call it a crisis in part because we can divide our life into before and after based on a decision. When we really are in that moment of decision, will we do this or will we won't? If we go ahead, our whole life changes. And sometimes if we don't go ahead, then we almost become stunted. Probably the most extreme example of this is as adults is when we become phobic about something. And we have a phobia, and some people will get locked inside their houses and not able to go out because they just fear contact with people. And it becomes so self-limiting. And the only way for them to get out of that is ultimately for them to challenge some of those fears and to slowly expand what they can do bit by bit. And that's not an easy process. And if you're struggling with those kind of phobias, I would really encourage you to get professional help from a counselor. Because it's not just something you can turn a switch and get rid of. You have to come up with strategies and figure out how to do it. Of course, crises don't just happen because we're asked to do something. It's certainly not news to anyone that our whole society is in crisis right now. And really, we're facing so many decisions as societies that are absolutely crucial. If we make the wrong decisions and if the majority don't follow those decisions, there can be disastrous results. And of course, I'm not even just talking about the crisis of the pandemic. Obviously, that's a health system crisis. It's an economic crisis, not to mention a mental health crisis that is growing perhaps, or at least they're becoming more and more aware of it. But we have crisis in the foundation of our civil society. We have crisis in our environment. When you think about climate change, for instance, wherever you stand in terms of what you think we can do about that, it seems clear at least that there is a crisis in our society about how we're going to respond to it. Whether that is very little, as some people would like, or drastic change. And what happens there is going to make big changes in our society. And of course, there's the whole racial tension that has been simmering for hundreds of years, but is perhaps having the biggest kind of in-your-face moment that we've had since the 1960s. And our society is really at moments of decision. Will we continue to move forward and break down racial barriers and move to a more just society? Or will we descend into anarchy or just back to the status quo? And, you know, as I was thinking about those crises, it reminded me of our series in a way. Because, you know, God is always speaking to us. And sometimes he speaks to us in crisis moments, and at other times, the fact that God speaks to us is the crisis. And that's really what we're looking at with experiencing God. Last week we talked about how when God speaks, we have to listen, and God is speaking, but how does he speak to us? But in a sense, the next step is when he speaks, how are we going to respond to it? And so one of the things that we have to understand about God speaking to us is that when God speaks to us, it often does cause a crisis. And our title today is, in a sense, very long. It's, you know, God's invitation leads to a crisis of belief. And I could even add to that, that crisis requires faith and action. Now, not every crisis that we face is a crisis of belief. Sometimes we face an emergency and we know what to do, and we're not in any way trying to decide what to do, but it's more just that we're stressed in that moment. And not every crisis belief comes in a crisis situation. As I said, sometimes just the fact that God spoke to us creates a crisis in us. Just like that parent who was saying, okay, we're going to go to the pool. We're going to try to go in the water. I know you're a little bit afraid, but we're going to try it today. That creates a crisis for the child that otherwise they were perfectly comfortable before that moment. And in the same way, when God speaks to us, it often creates this crisis, this sense of, I'm not sure whether that was you speaking, maybe for starters. And secondly, you know, I'm not sure whether I can do what you're asking me to do now that I know that you're speaking to me. And so many Christians struggle once they have heard God's voice. They struggle, A, to believe it, and B, to obey what God is calling them to do. So many Christians struggle to believe even that God could use them at all. When we struggle with low self-esteem, in a sense, we often would tell ourselves, well, I'm useless, I'm no good, God could never use me. And of course, that's not true. The Bible tells us that every single person has a gift from the Lord that God wants them to use in some way for the building up and encouraging of the church, for reaching out to those who don't know Christ, for providing for all sorts of needs that God wants us to speak into and begin to show the love of Christ in practical ways to others. And so God can use us all, but some of us struggle with even, and we have a crisis, even when God simply says, look, I want to use you today. And we're like, I don't know, God, I don't know if I can believe that. You know, most of us love to be comfortable. And so whatever God is speaking to us about, he's often trying to pull us out of that comfort zone. You know, when I see the picture that's on the screen right now of the lady who's lying in this humongous beanbag chair, you know, that sometimes that's the picture of how we want to live our lives, right? Just cocooned and surrounded by soft things. It would be so nice if we just knew that for the rest of our lives, we'll have a roof over our heads, clothing on our back, food on our plate, family, friends, our health, a fulfilling job, financial security. You know, we tend to take all of those things for granted when we have them, and then when we don't, those create crises. But you know, a lot of us would just feel better if we just knew that no matter what, all of those things are taken care of, and we'll be loved and cared for and feel comfortable. And you know, there are whole ministries that have been built around this idea, whole churches in some cases, that the Christian life should be easy, that we should all just feel blessed all the time and have joy and health and wealth. And you can find no shortage of preachers on the internet and television who will promise you that, you know, you just name what you want and God will give it to you. And in a sense, what they're promising is a comfortable life. If you just follow Jesus, everything will go your way. And yet that is totally not what we find in the Bible. Yes, you can take a few sentences in the Bible and twist them to try to make them mean that. But when we look at what does the Bible actually show us, and what is the whole context of the word, and that's so important, you know, not just about this particular area, but in so many cases, we need to be very careful about taking one sentence in the Bible and using it outside of its context. We need to study the Bible. We need to look at that sentence in terms of what is the author saying here in the larger passage, and what does the whole Bible have to say about this topic? And when we do, that helps us to stay away from error, error that affects us in so many practical ways. And so when we look at the Bible and what it has to show us about the idea of, you know, Christians should have comfortable, blessed all the time, you know, always be healthy, always be wealthy kind of lives, we do not find a single person that you, I don't think that you could represent as having had that kind of an easy life. God brings challenge into our lives. The fallen, our sinfulness brings challenges into our lives. And just the fallen world that we live in brings challenges into our lives. And so Jesus himself said, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And I'm sure that he said that to indicate that he expected us to follow in his steps, that when we face trouble, that we would learn to overcome it. And in the same way, when we face a crisis of belief when God is speaking to us, that we would learn to step out in faith and do what God is calling us to do, even if we feel afraid, even if it's causing us to feel this moment of crisis and like, I'm not sure. I think it's pretty clear that God doesn't seek to comfort us at all, in fact. That while God does promise blessing, all of us hopefully experience times in our lives where we recognize that blessing, and he blesses us in so many ways we don't even realize, right in the midst of the worst crises of our life, he blesses us with strength. He blesses us with wisdom. And sometimes we don't recognize that, and yet those are blessings too. And yet, so often, when we think of comfort, or when we think of how we want our life to be, we just want everything to be lined up. We want to understand everything in advance. We want to feel like we know what the next step is. And yet, that's not how life works. And it's, if we think of it outside of even God, and just think in terms of practical, what is good for us? The easiest way we can maybe see this is looking at the life of a child. I've alluded to that in terms of, you know, our parents challenging us to ride a bike or swim or those kind of things. But, you know, there's so many other ways that we could find a comfort zone. I mean, in the most extreme way, if you think about, you know, a child who was growing up and they were just like, you know what, I don't want to learn to go to the bathroom. I just want to wear diapers for the rest of my life. And you know, there are some kids who are like that. at least for a few months. And parents are struggling with them to encourage them that no, the toilet is really a better way. Or they could say, you know, I just want to drink from a bottle for the rest of my life. I just want milk. And of course, the writer to the Hebrews talks about the church that way. And he says, you know, some of you, you just want spiritual milk and it's time for you to grow up. By now, you should be teaching other people about the Bible and teaching other people what you have learned. Not that you have to know it all, of course, but he was just challenging them. And sometimes as Christians, we actually stay as baby Christians. We sometimes talk about it as, you know, somebody has been a Christian for 20 years and they've lived 1 year as a Christian 20 times over. They just keep repeating the same cycle. They're never growing. And of course, God comes into our lives to challenge us to grow. The Christian life, the reason we call ourselves Christians, Christian kind of means like Christ-like or little Christ. And so the idea is that we become a Christian. We accept Jesus' sacrifice. And yes, we're saved. We're washed. We're clean. We're ready for heaven in a sense. But in another sense, we're not ready at all. God has a plan to work in us, to help us to become like him more and more and more every day. And so the Christian life should never be boring. We should always be being challenged to grow and to change. But you know, sometimes that's not what we want. We want to be like that baby and just stay the way that we always have been. And so I want to encourage us today to be thinking about how God might be challenging us to grow. And you know, growth is almost the direct opposite of being comfortable, of comfort. And so in a sense, we can almost look at every area of our life and just say, do I feel comfortable in that area of my life? And if so, is there some area or some way that God might be wanting to challenge me in that area of my life and wanting me to change that I'm not doing? I'm not responding to him. And so we can look at this in our work life. And in so many ways, we can say, you know, God, am I reflecting Christian principles and values in my workplace? Do people know that I'm a Christian? Have I shared my faith? Not necessarily by, you know, banging people over the head with the gospel message. In some workplaces, that would actually get us fired, right? But by being prepared to give the reason for the hope that we have. That's what Peter, I think it is, talked about. And we need to be ready in that workplace. We need to be ready in our communities and how we treat our neighbors, in our family life, in our school life. Wherever we go, we can look at all these kind of different aspects of our life. We can also look at our talents and abilities and say, God, you know, is there some other way that you would want me to use this so that I could more reflect your glory through a talent or an ability that you've given to me? And in a sense, we need to look at all those areas and many more and say, God, how would you be challenging me to grow? Have I become comfortable? And we need to have a little bit of fear, I think, in our hearts about being comfortable. We need to have a healthy fear of that comfort zone and recognizing, okay, if I'm not growing, I'm probably actually slipping away. I'm actually moving away from what God has for me. God wants us to have goals that we can't accomplish without his guidance and power. And that's another way that we can see if we're in the comfort zone, is we can kind of ask ourselves, am I doing anything that I actually have to come to God and say, Lord, I need your help. Without your help, I can't do this. And if there's nothing in our life for a long period of time, you know, more than a month or two, where we can say, you know, I really don't have anything that I need God's help to do, then I would hazard a guess that in some area we're kind of ignoring God. We're tuning him out in some way. And rather than condemning ourselves about that, we just need to open ourselves to God and say, Lord, if there's something you want me to do, would you show me? Would you help me to open? Would you help me to listen? And so if you're in a comfortable place today, I have to warn you that God wants to shake you up a little bit. God wants to get you out of your comfort zone, and he's going to do that in some way. And if we're open to it, then it's coming. When I say warn you, I want to warn you, but at the same time, to encourage you that it's the best thing that you could ever do is to allow that shakeup to happen so that we don't become infants, tossed about like the waves, as I think Paul said to the church, that we don't have this immaturity in our walk, but that we grow and become mature and our faith builds. There are so many examples in Scripture of this happening to people, and I'm just going to consider a couple today. Let's consider Moses. You can read the story of Moses in the book of Exodus. In a sense, the whole book is about him, even though it's about how God used him to rescue Israel from slavery in Egypt. And so, of course, it's part of a much larger story, but he's the central figure in Exodus. When all the other Jewish baby boys were being killed by Pharaoh, Moses' mother pulled him aside and put him in the river in a basket, and Pharaoh's daughter found him, and he was raised like a prince in Pharaoh's palace. And he was well-educated and, in a sense, lived in the lap of luxury. I'm sure that there was nothing that he wanted that he couldn't have, except maybe to be with his real family, the mom who had rescued him, the Jewish family. And so we find that Moses blows it all. All this comfort zone that he has, one day he gets really upset when he sees one of his fellow Jews being whipped by a slave driver. And so he actually ends up killing that slave driver. And he knows that if Pharaoh finds out about it, that he's history. And so he runs away from Egypt and he ends up being a shepherd. And you could say, well, you know, that doesn't seem very comfortable. That seems like a crisis. But, you know, time passed, quite a few years. And Moses grew comfortable in that place. He was a shepherd, but now he was a shepherd with a wife. And then the kids came along. And we know that he was comfortable because we see his response when God gives him an opportunity. God appears to Moses in a miraculous way, in a burning bush. And we read in Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, where God says to Moses, "Go, I am sending you to bring my people out of Egypt." Well, this created a crisis moment for Moses. Is he going to keep his comfortable, mundane life as a shepherd? Or is he going to believe God, that God will do what he says he's going to do, that God could use him, Moses, who blew it, who made a mess of his life, and now is just kind of, you know, found a comfort zone in such a smaller way than what he would have thought maybe as a young person his life would look like. And God is painting this big picture, way, way bigger than he probably ever would have thought, that he was going to save his entire people. And so he's in crisis. And so what do you think Moses does in the midst of this crisis? You know, he says, "Yes, God, thank you for considering me for this position. Of course, I will do it." Well, if you've read the Bible, you know that no, that is not what Moses said. He did not believe that God could use him in this way. And so if you read the next 25 verses are basically all of his excuses, his attempts to get out of doing what God wanted him to do. He says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" In verse 11. "What if the Israelites don't listen to me?" In the first verse of chapter 4. "I'm not a good public speaker." In verse 10 of chapter 4. And finally, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send somebody else." Moses offered this awesome opportunity by God to be the most transformative person, to be a person that thousands of years later we would be reading about. He said, "God, please just send somebody else." He wanted somebody else to do it. He wanted to stay in his comfort zone. And you know, I think so many of us are like that. But you know, it's not just Moses. I think of Gideon, who I think I mentioned in the last couple of weeks. But, you know, God called Gideon to save Israel in a similar situation. Now they were in the land of Israel, but they were being oppressed. A group called the Midianites was just coming in and raiding them and stealing stuff and killing people. He was so afraid that we find Gideon hiding in a wine press to thresh his grain. So a wine press is like a little pool. So some of you who have pools that are in ground, because that's what it would have been dug down in the ground. Imagine that, you know, you've taken your work and you're afraid that somebody's going to come and raid your home or whatever. So you decide, I'm going to go down in the pool and I'm going to, you know, work down there so that if anybody comes to my property, you know, they won't look for me there. That's what we find Gideon doing. And God comes to him and says, I'm just trying to find it in my notes here. He says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior, in Judges chapter 6, verse 12. But you know, Gideon didn't believe that he was a mighty warrior. Here I am hiding in a wine press. I'm not a mighty warrior. And so he throws up all these questions to God. Why have all these bad things happened to us if you are with us, in Judges 6, 13? How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in my tribe, and I'm the least in my family, in verse 15. Please give me a sign, in verse 17. And you know, God even has to break it down and give him a smaller task to just stand up to his relatives, in a sense, and break down the altar that they had built to start. And then he asks even for more signs. Gideon was comfortable being insignificant, the one nobody noticed. In a sense, he was comfortable, we might say, kind of like somebody who comes to the church and comes in a little bit late and sits in the back pew and doesn't talk to anybody and then leaves at the end of the service and still doesn't talk to anybody and doesn't share their faith with anybody. And you know, they're just to themselves. They're in that comfort zone. But you know, even if you're the most involved person in God's work in our whole church, you can still find a comfort zone in that. And so God challenges us when we're there. God has a work he wants to do, and he has parts for all of us to play. They won't all be as dramatic maybe as Moses and Gideon, but he still has a part for each one of us to play. And it was only when Gideon obeyed and raised up an army, then all sorts of other people, they could fill the part that God had given to them. They were to come and be a part of the army. And sometimes when we don't play our part, then other people struggle to find their part as well. When Jesus called his disciples, he asked them to leave their jobs and come and follow him. He didn't spell out what their pension plan would be like. He didn't spell out where they were going. They just kind of traveled all around the area of Israel and into Samaria and other places like that. And yet, some of them chose to follow him. If you read in the first part of most of the Gospels, you'll find moments when Jesus chooses his disciples. But if you look in Luke chapter 9 and Luke chapter 18, we find people who wanted to be Jesus' disciples. And when Jesus challenged them to come follow him, their response was, no. Their response was, you know, God, I want to wait. I need to take care of my parents right now. And so can I wait until they die and then I'll come follow you? Or when Jesus said, you know, I want you to give all of your wealth to the poor and come and follow me, the young, rich young man, he walked away downcast because he was like, no, I can't do that. Lord, there's other things that I value more, in a sense, and I'm not willing to give those up to be what you've called me to be. And maybe this morning, as I've talked about some of these examples, God is reminding us about some things that he's said in the past to us. And maybe our response was like Moses or Gideon or like these disciples. You know, God, I'm not qualified. Get somebody else. Or, you know, please give me a sign, God. I'm not ready. Or, Lord, I have some things I want to do. Or, God, there's this thing. Maybe we probably wouldn't say it out loud, But in a sense, God, this thing is more important than what you've called me to do. You know, I believe that if God is bringing things to our mind this morning, that this is an opportunity to repent. And repentance isn't just saying, God, I'm sorry I did that. It's also turning around and going the opposite direction. Now, sometimes the things that God has asked us to do were things of the moment, and we can't recreate that moment. And so again, we don't feel condemnation. We say, God, I'm sorry. Help me in the future. The next time that one of those kind of situations comes in my life, Lord, this time, I'm going to say yes. And maybe we even plan out how we're going to say yes. Because sometimes the reason we didn't say yes was because we weren't prepared for that moment. And so now that we've faced one of those moments, we know what we need to do to prepare for the next time. You know, I know that this is maybe a strong or generalization statement, but I really believe that when God speaks to us, it is almost always because something needs to change in us. And that's why so often when God speaks, it's actually uncomfortable. Our comfort is threatened or taken away from us. And in that moment of crisis, it kind of reveals what we really believe. You know, we call ourselves Christians or Christ followers. That rich young man, he might have even called himself a Christ follower. You know, I really believe that teacher Jesus, he's the best. What he says, you know, I'll do it. And then came the moment of crisis, and he didn't follow Jesus. He didn't give away what he had because he had that idol in his heart. And so really what that was revealing was where his priorities were, where what he really believed was most important in life. So often when people face a midlife crisis where they kind of go crazy, you know, and buy a car they can't afford or in some cases even leave their families and run away with somebody else of the opposite sex and you know, do all sorts of things that are just so dumb, really. And things that other people are looking at their life and saying, can't you see the long-term consequences of this? And in a sense, what's happened and why we call it a midlife crisis is they believed life would be different. Whether it's their marriage is not turning out the way they expected, or their career, or whatever it is, they're not having the success that they thought they would have. And it creates this crisis, and they make all sorts of bad decisions because of that belief that they have, that I deserve something different. And in the same way in the Christian life, if we have wrong beliefs, they're going to come out in the way that we respond to how God speaks to us. And so when God calls us to do something that's more than we can handle on our own, that almost always causes a crisis for us. If we've faced that time and again, maybe it's a very short crisis and it's like, okay, God, yep, I'll take the next step with you. If this is kind of the first time he's ever asked us to do something that we really like, it would be a total failure if he didn't show up, well, that's a scarier moment. And sometimes we waffle back and forth and we fail a couple of times and it takes us a little while, just like Gideon. It took him a little while to get up to calling for that army. But you know, it really comes down to, do we believe God? If he's speaking to us, if he's telling us to do something, do we trust him to give us the strength, the wisdom, and whatever else we need to do what he's calling us to do? You know, we can talk about depending on God all we want. But if we face moments of crisis in our life and all we do is jump into action and do what we can do in our own strength, and we don't even take a moment to pray, to say, God, help me in this moment. Give me the wisdom. Help me to do what only you can do in this moment. Then really our actions would display that we believe it's all up to us. That we might give lip service to prayer, but the most important thing is really our action. And I know when I say that today, that might be an ouch moment for some of us, but you know, we need to really embrace this. And I know I'm kind of belaboring this point a little bit. We really have to get out of our comfort zone, because without it, we won't follow after God. We won't do what he's calling us to do. And so today we have to ask ourselves, in moments of turmoil and confusion. Do we really believe that God is in control? Is God still in the miracle-working business these days? Can we believe that if he asks us to pray for someone that they'll be healed, that it will actually happen? That can be hard if we've prayed for other people who didn't get better. But we believe that God is a healer. And we may not understand why he didn't heal the other times we prayed, but we can still pray with faith today. Do we believe that God allows bad things to happen to good people? Do we believe that prayer changes things? Do we believe that Jesus is coming back to bring justice and make all things new, and we need to live in light of that reality? Do we believe that God is speaking to us to direct us during this period of our life? Ultimately, Moses and Gideon made the right choice. It took them a little while, but Moses believed that God would do what he said he would do after God helped him. And so he went to Egypt to rescue God's people. Gideon believed, so he gathered a large army and to face the Midianites. Now, God eventually decided that he wasn't going to be dependent enough on him, so God made the army smaller. Because he was like, I want you depending on me, not on strengths of arms, not on what you can do. And you know, if there's one scripture that I really find sad in the stories about where I think God was challenging people, it's found in Exodus 20:19, where God was speaking to the people and in a sense telling them what they were to follow. He was giving them the Ten Commandments. And he's come down in his glory. And the people's response is not to say, praise the Lord. We give you glory, God. Give us more of this. This is awesome. We want to know you. But instead, their response was to say to Moses, we don't want God to speak to you. And you can find this in verse 19. I'm just rephrasing it a bit. We don't want God to speak to us. You find out what he wants and then talk to us. Like, tell us what's up. They had an opportunity for relationship with God, and they wanted a middleman to do it for them. And you know, I think sometimes people think of their pastor that way, or their parents that way, or maybe the person who led them to the Lord that way. You know, you tell me what it is to live the Christian life, and I'll just follow your instructions. But God always wants to push us out of that comfort zone. He wants us to learn to hear his voice for ourselves. And to be able to respond without any of those people around to what he's asking us to do. And so if you really want to know God deeper, if you want to experience God the way that I've been talking about, that requires that we be committed to change, to being uncomfortable, to going and doing things that we never thought that we would do before. And to not always depending on others for our understanding of God's word. We need to check our interpretation at times, but you know, we really need to be asking, God, what are you saying to me today through your word? Doing our best is not enough. We need to be depending on God. We need to be hearing from him. We need to be being directed by him. And I believe that today is just as crucial a day as every other generation, maybe even more so, as we always, every generation, are that much closer to the last day when there will be a great falling away, Jesus said. And we need to stand firm and we need to move forward into what God has for us. So what does it look like? If God is speaking and challenging us. I've given some examples, but I just want to talk about three very quickly. When God is revealing himself to us, and maybe we're a bit like Moses or Gideon, and we have low self-esteem, and we struggle with self-rejection. And the tension might be between God's view of us and our view of ourselves. And if we're going to really listen to what God has to say and to follow it, then we actually have to allow his view of us to triumph over ours. So we need to look at Scripture and say, you know, what does Scripture say about the Christian? It says that we're a new creation, that the old is gone, and we're new in Christ. So our old failures don't matter anymore. God can use us. It says that God uses the foolish things and the the weak things of the world to shame the strong and the wise. And so we have to accept that we may not feel like God could use us, but God will use us. And I know even as I say that, there are people in this mental health crisis who are struggling and need the help of someone to help them to see themselves as God sees them. And so this isn't all just about figuring it all out ourselves, but we need to be listening to God. And when we hear, whether through God's word or through preaching or through what someone else or through God speaking to our heart, if God says, I love you, you are worthy, I want to use you, and we're struggling with that, sometimes we need to reach out to others and say, will you help me to see how I can believe this about myself? Because I'm struggling. In another instance, God might be convicting us of sin. There's so many areas where we fall short of his glory, where we do things that are even evil sometimes. And sometimes we can do it for years without God ever challenging it on us, because he's challenging us to grow in so many different ways. But now he's speaking to us about this area. And if we want to continue to draw closer to him, if we want to be more like him, if we want to experience God in deeper ways, then we have to obey. We have to say, okay, God, I'm laying this down. I'm not going to do that anymore. Or I'm going to start doing this, because I know that to not do that is actually falling short of what you have for me. And again, we may need the help of others. We may need to reach out to support. But ultimately, it comes down to something in our will. We have to say, I am going to do it. And I'm going to get the help that is necessary to make it happen. In yet another example, God may invite us to minister in some way. He might be challenging us to reach out to our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, our fellow students, or a family member. And maybe we're resisting that. Maybe we're saying, oh, I don't know what if they have questions or whatever. And God is saying, I just want you to start sharing the hope. And we need to take that first step of obedience. And that really is what it all comes down to. And we're going to talk about this more in future weeks, so I'm not going to belabor it. But ultimately, when we're in this crisis of belief, we have a choice. We can doubt and disobey, or we can trust and obey. And so I'm not saying that this means that if we decide that this is going to happen, that we'll never doubt again. We're in a struggle. We're in a battle, in a sense, against our natural way of doing things and starting to live according to the Spirit. But ultimately, what we do in this crisis of belief is going to come down to whether we consistently choose to believe and obey whatever God calls us to do. And so are we going to be like Moses and Gideon and King David and so many others I could name in Scripture who chose to obey, the 12 disciples who responded when Jesus said, come follow me? Or are we going to be like others that we could find in Scripture who disobeyed and never repented, who never came back to do what God asked them to do? We have to decide, are we going to follow when God speaks? And if in a sense we've decided, no, I'm not going to listen, no, I'm not going to follow, then you know, the Bible says that the Spirit doesn't always strive with man. That God won't always be there, in a sense, challenging us. Sometimes he's like, well, okay, if you're not going to listen, I'll step away a little bit. I mean, he's always there. His presence, he's omnipresent everywhere. But he's not speaking to us anymore. And again, that means that we need to go back to the last time he spoke to us. Some of us, we need to think about, when was the last time that I feel like God spoke to me? And maybe I didn't respond in obedience. And he's wanting us to go back there and repent. And if it's something that we can do something about, he wants us to do that thing. And if it's something that was, as I said, of the moment, where the moment passed, then I believe that we can say, God, would you bring a similar moment to me? And this time I'm going to respond. And that's one of the best ways that, in a sense, we can begin to hear God's voice again, because he brings us back again and again to the same lesson until we learn it often. And so I just want to challenge us this morning. What is God saying to us? Where is he challenging us to grow? In a moment, we're going to sing a song that simply expresses our willingness, our obedience, and our desire that God would take us deeper into water. And it's a picture, in a sense, to say, I want to be in over my head where I don't even know how to swim and you have to lift me up. Where one of the lines is, where my trust is without borders, so that I can walk upon the water. It's a picture of the Apostle Peter responding to Jesus, of course. But I think it's a good picture for us. And of course, Peter had to fix his eyes on Jesus. That's how he was able to walk on the water. When he looked at the waves, he started to sink. When he looked at Jesus, he was able to float. And that's really what the writer to the Hebrews is saying in Hebrews chapter 12 when he says, fix your eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And he says at the beginning, and throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. In other words, listen to the voice of God and throw aside all of those things that we're allowing to get in the way and fix our eyes on Jesus. And he'll speak, he'll guide us, he'll direct us. And as we consider all that he did for us in the cross, as we did in communion earlier today, we'll be able to follow after out of the gratefulness for what he's done. And so this morning, I want to challenge us. If you feel like the thing that God is asking you to do is bigger than you are, maybe you're addicted to something and you've tried before. Whether it's a traditional addiction like drugs or alcohol or pornography or whatever, or it's some other kind of addiction, a thought pattern or an attitude. And you're struggling because you're like, I've tried to give this to God before. Well, the writer to the Hebrews says, fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the one true guide. Let's get back into his word. Let's allow him to speak to us and just follow and do what he's calling us to do. Let's commit in our hearts to do that, to fix our eyes on Jesus, to follow after him. And I believe that God is going to mold us and shape us and change us. And yes, there's going to be moments of crisis, but he will show himself faithful as we simply obey. Lord, today, we proclaim that we are yours. Come and do with us as you please. And Lord, we trust you today. As we think about the stories of those who are in the Bible, we know that if Gideon or Moses or one of the disciples were with us today, that not one of them would say, well, I wish that I hadn't risked as much for God. I wish I hadn't stepped out in faith as much for God. But Lord, living for you, having that constant change, that's the most exciting life that we could ever live, even though it feels uncomfortable and like a moment of crisis at times. And so God, we invite you today. Would you come? Would you make us uncomfortable? Would you speak to us? And God, we commit to you today that we will obey, that we will step out in faith and do what you're calling us to do. And God, we believe that as we do that, that you are going to do awesome and mighty things. Moses and Gideon saw their whole nation rescued. Jesus' disciples essentially saw the whole world turned upside down. And so God, we're inviting you to do those kind of major things through your church today. Not just us at South Shore, but around the world, God. Would you be challenging your church? Would you be using us in your power? Not that we're anything special. We know that Moses and Gideon were just ordinary people. The disciples were ordinary men like us. And so God, we want to give you all the glory in advance for what you're going to do and entrust to you all that entails, all everything, what it looks like. God, we just say, we will follow wherever you lead. And we believe that you're going to do awesome things because you are an awesome God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. What an awesome privilege it is to be your children. What an awesome privilege it is that you would speak to us and use us for your glory. We give you all the thanks and praise. In your name we pray. Amen.